In Hosea chapter 4, read with me please. Before we read, there's one thing I want to mention to you. Hosea means Savior. Hosea means deliverer. The book is written during a time that Israel is really into apostasy. And Israel is spoken of in the Bible as the idolatrous wife of God. And then God divorced her. God put her away because of her idolatry and her, her idolatry. Hosea represents the Lord to Israel. And in the chapters leading up to chapter 4, he is told that he's to take a wife. This wife is representative of the nation Israel. She's going to conceive. She's going to bear him some children. These children represent different times in the ministry of God with Israel. It represents their being carried away into captivity, their coming back, and so forth and so on. Finally, we get on to chapter 4. Chapter 4, by the way, would be spiritual. I can make a spiritual application. Now, historically, the application of Hosea chapter 4 would be probably as much as 700 years B.C. or in that vicinity, in the 7th century B.C. Doctrinally, the doctrine of Hosea chapter 4 would be that it has to do with Israel in apostasy, going into apostasy. Spiritually speaking, it would match the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. And no. Just erase that. Spiritually speaking, it would match the visible church today, not the body of Christ. The visible church, the visible assembly, which is made up of lost people as well as saved. It's made up of idolatrous people as well as those that are they're saved and believe the book. In other words, the whole shooting match of Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, the whole shooting match the world over, it would represent that and the condition of the world in the dispensation of grace. I'm going to make that the spiritual application to the passage. Now, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now, I could make that, see, in Pensacola, Florida today, or in Alabama, Florida, New York, wherever, United States. The people of the United States have gone backward. They've gone away from God. There's no truth. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of God. In other words, there is atheism is running rampant everywhere. Our schools in America today, our public schools, are teaching atheism. They're teaching evolution. They're teaching things against God and so forth, so the pattern would fit. By the way, would you like for someone to take? How about go back with Lynn, and then if Lynn can keep them, you come back up here if you will, please. If they'll stay with Lynn, I would be glad you'd come back. All right. Now, in Hosea 4, verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. In other words, it's just running in the streets. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beast of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. And by the way, if I were to make an application of that, I would make that application in the sense that we have industry today that is going rampant across the country, and the fields where there used to be fish there aren't fish there anymore. The industry has dumped the garbage into the streams and whatever and killed the animals there. The farmers today, to try to make a living, have dusted their crops with dust that have killed the fowls of the air, and the rains have come and taken the poison and run it off into the streams. And so, I mean, the whole thing is just going berserk. And people say, well, they got to do that. Well, it appears that way, all right. But nevertheless, the whole thing is in a mess. verse 4, yet let no man strive nor approve another. For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Now the condition then is bad. In the United States today, there is murder on every hand. You know that. It's come to the point that some of you ladies right here, if you go into the parking lots in some of these, in the malls and wherever, you have to be careful. I mean, you might go out of the parking lot and into the parking lot in broad daylight and have some character waiting for you out there. He might throw you in the car and carry you off somewhere and rape you or just anything. I mean, it doesn't make any difference anymore, and you know that is a fact. That is the condition of the country today. Now, hold on the passage and go back with me, please, to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. Again, I'm going to make the spiritual application. I'm going to say that Jeremiah chapter 5 represents Pensacola, Florida. It represents Montgomery, Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama, New York City, or whatever. Look at the application now. Jeremiah 5, verse 1. Run ye to and fro through the streets of, and whatever city you want to put there be all right, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, just go out there and seek and hunt and search and see if you can find an absolute honest man that this honest man executes judgment. In other words, if it's right down to the part of him weighing something out, he'll give honest weights, honest sales, and on and on. Just see if you can find that, he says. And then see if you can find a man that seeks the truth, he desires the truth, and so forth, and he wants pardon for himself, he wants pardon for the other people around him. Verse 2, and though they, the people that are around, though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. In other words, the people that say that the God of this Bible lives today, he said, are lying, because if they believed the Lord of this Bible lived, then they wouldn't live the kind of lives that they live in the meantime. Which reminds me, hold on there, now you'll have Hosea, you'll have Jeremiah 5. Now go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it doth not yet appear what we should be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And now in other words, talking about the appearing of the Lord, and which will have to do with the coming of the Lord for the tribulation church and so forth, then the second coming of Christ. Verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. In other words, then, my point in all this is that as in Jeremiah chapter 5, the people that we know of today that are talking about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, as a rule, don't believe in the Lord of this Bible. If they did, things would be different than they are today. They don't believe that God Almighty is the real God that the Bible says that he is. In fact, there's so many people that believe this thing that's presented by the equal rights people today, and they believe that God is a female. In fact, I hear them, and I'm sure that you do, talking about she, referring to God as she did this and she created that, and oh no, that's just so much nonsense. And then there's another group that talk about God loves everybody now, and God's going to be good to you now, and God loves you, and God will bless you, and so forth. Why, this Bible is very clear pertaining to the love of God. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The idea being that those people that we know about there today that have rejected the counsel of God, those people that are saying that God Almighty is only a figment of the imagination, and that God is not a real person sitting on a real throne in a real place called heaven, and that God is going to judge this world someday, those people that say those things are under the wrath of God according to this Bible. The Bible says, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is true. And God did give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But after having given his Son, after having crucified his Son for the sins of the world, placed the sins of the world upon his Son, put his Son to death for the sins of the world, and then have the world turn their back upon his Son and slander his Son and call him an illegitimate child, call him the son of a German soldier, and call him all the things that the world has called him today, and tell me that God loves the world today? No way, folks. The wrath of God abideth on them. And he said, even though they say they swear the Lord liveth, they swear falsely. There isn't a teacher in the United States today that stands in front of a class every day and teaches that God is not real, teaches evolution, teaches theistic evolution, or however you want to do it. There isn't one of them that really believe in the God of this Bible. The God of this Bible is not only a God of love, the God of this Bible is a God of wrath, and this Bible bears that out. In fact, he gives you several illustrations. The illustration would be that he chose Jerusalem as the place where he put his name. And he said, that's the place that I'll meet with you, children of Israel. And he calls it his house. Jesus Christ goes into the temple and he cleansed the temple and he said, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Therefore, that's the house of God. And it's a place of glory there. The so-called Shekinah glory, whatever that is. But the glory of God came and settled in that place, and men to get to God went to that place, and God dealt with them from that place. But later on, God Almighty said, unless you get right, talking to the children of Israel, and unless you change your ways, and unless you stop your idolatrous practices and so forth and so on, don't you tell me about this city, and think you're secure there. He said, as I did to Shiloh, I'll do to Jerusalem. And sure enough, they didn't repent. They didn't turn from their sins. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar in there. And Nebuchadnezzar, with that Babylonian army, burned that temple to the ground, carried Israel captive among the nations, destroyed them by the thousands, and made slaves out of them for 70 years. God is a God of wrath as well as a God of love. And God doesn't make bargains with people. God is real. But, hey, don't tell me about these people that are saying God doesn't exist and talk about the man upstairs, you know, and make jokes about him, all these funny things about, well, the old man, I talked to the old man upstairs the other day, you know, blah, 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 and all, nonsense. People that believe in the love of God and the wrath of God have a reverent attitude toward God when they talk to other people about God. He said, even though they say the Lord liveth, they swear falsely. Look in Jeremiah 5:3. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. In other words, if I make the application again to the United States, along comes, we'll say, 200 years ago, whatever, there are some people to get out from tyranny and get out from under bondage of political bondage and religious bondage and whatever, they end up in this country. And these men, call them whatever you want, but generally speaking, they're God-fearing men. They believe that God was real. They believe that God is the creator of heaven and earth. They believe that God wrote a book. They believe the King James Bible and so forth. And these men established a nation here. And there was for a while that this nation believed in that God and stood for that God, and God blessed this nation on the basis of them standing as such. And then the religious system slowly, though, begins to creep across and finally ends up in this corner, the religious system they ran away from, it comes into this country, and the same idolatrous practices came into the religious system here that they went away from over there, and God began to withdraw his blessings. And along came the big war that was supposed to end all wars, World War I, and thousands were killed in World War I. But you know what? The nation didn't repent. And so along came the so-called crash in 1929. People boasted in their wealth. They thought their money could take care of them. I mean, who needs God? I got my money. And so the money went right down the drain. And then there were a period of time when men were in soup lines begging for food, begging for anything they could get. Men worked for 35 cents a day up in Alabama where I was raised up there. $15 a month was a lot of money at that time. If you happen to have a job making $15 a month, you're getting wealthy. And yet men didn't come to their knees. Some did, but the nation did not. And so rock along, things begin to build up a little bit, you know, and then along comes World War II. Bingo! And here we go. First one, then another. You hear about them out of the cities where you're born. I mean, I knew of people that I was raised with and whatever that died during World War II. They're taken out of the way. They're consumed out of the way. They're destroyed and whatever. Did the United States go to her knees then? Did she get out and look to God? Did she call upon God? No way, folks. They got more proud and haughty than they've ever been before. Fascinating thing about this. I was raised up in Elba, Alabama, and that's a little bitty town about 90 miles south of Montgomery. And you know something? I've never seen a Roman Catholic church. Never. I knew what Roman Catholicism was because my daddy's brother married a Catholic from New Orleans. He lived in New Orleans, and every summer they'd visit us up in Alabama. And I knew Roman Catholicism because I had some cousins there. They were Catholics, and they told me about it. And I saw my aunt. I mean, she carried on the antics of the Roman Catholic Church and whatever. You know, illustration. My mother used to prepare the meals on Friday. And my aunt was supposed to eat fish. And my mother never cooked fish. She used to cook salmon sometime for them. And she'd fry chicken. And my aunt, she didn't eat the chicken, but she'd put it in her icebox and keep it until after 12 midnight, in other words, Saturday morning, and get up and get that chicken out and eat it. And yet, that woman, boy, if you've seen that woman and heard her, you'd have wondered, what could eating that chicken on Friday have done that all this other junk didn't already do? I mean, if she's worshiping God, she's worshiping the God of this world. So I learned about Roman Catholicism through this medium. But there weren't any churches around. I never saw an Episcopal church. Very few Presbyterians. It was generally Baptists and Methodists, mostly Baptists. And you know something? I remember when there were revivals in our community there, the Baptist church would have a meeting, and the Methodists would go. The Methodists would have a meeting, and the Baptists would go. You say, well, they just come from... No, generally speaking, they were fundamental. They didn't know all the garbage that's being taught in the churches today. You could go to a Methodist church back then, they read from a King James Bible, and they preached that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he was born, and that he rose again. If you would have said to them, what is the gospel of Christ? They might not could have told you what the gospel of Christ is, but they knew that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. A little something. People had some concern about those kind of things back there. They had some moral character about themselves. They had moral principles back there. But when World War II came, in began to come the soldiers. I remember they used to call them soldier boys. And they built Fort Rooker up there. And in Fort Rooker, they began to come from up around New York, over in California, and some foreign lands in there. And funny thing, their religion came with them. Their religion came there. Catholic churches began to rise up, Episcopal churches, this and that and the other. And that is not all. The Bibles came with them. Along came the RSV, later on the ASV, then the Moffat and the Williams and the New English and the Good News to Modern Man and all the other junk that the religious system is pawned off upon the people of this country. Now, you go up into this country where I came from, and it's one big rotten filthy mess up there. I mean, they're no difference. They're no plain ordinary country people anymore that live out there in the country and worship God, believing that God is the creator of heaven and earth, as they did back there with the moral principles that they had back there. And so, you know, that's fascinating about all that. I remember when I was a boy back there, that there were people in the community up there that were lost. They didn't claim any kind of salvation, but they had great moral... In fact, their morals were better than some of the so-called dedicated Christians today. That's fascinating. They were morally right. But the whole country's gone to pot. Thine eyes are not thine eyes on the truth. Thou hast stricken them, and they not mourned. And there it's happened. And you know, World War II ends, and then along came the Korean War. The Korean War is over, and as if that wasn't enough, along came Vietnam, and thousands were killed over there. A real good friend of mine, a young boy, his mother and daddy, I knew his daddy. His daddy, I knew him in the rescue mission up there when I was in the rescue mission. And he was a fine young man. And that boy got right out of his boot training, right over to Vietnam, and immediately over there, he's killed. And it was something, that thing just tore me up. It tore me up because it was such a waste. He was a fine young man, a decent, outstanding young man. And he goes up for what? For nothing. Just wasted over there. He's just like sacrificing our young people under some god, some evil god out there. He's like sacrificing them for the political hierarchy that's in Washington. Like, okay, here you are, politicians, you bureaucrats. Here are my children. Here are these that I've growing up and whatever, I want to turn them over to you, sacrifice them out there on your altars, and they've been sacrificed. That's the way it is. What good has it done in the United States? What did it prove? What has any war proven? It hasn't proven anything. Communism is always on the gain in this country. Romanism is gaining by leaps and bounds. The whole thing has gone to pot. It stinks. It's a stench in the nostrils of a holy and a righteous God. And they say, pay your income tax. And people say, I don't want to pay my income tax. Why? Why don't we give the money to that bunch of miserable wretches there? They say, why ain't there nobody voting? Voting? Who are they going to vote for? Who is there to vote for? There's nobody to vote for. The whole thing is as rotten as sin itself. Look in verse 4. Therefore I said, sure, these are poor. They're foolish. For they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. Go to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. In Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his own, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. You know something that overwhelms me? Something I just can't grasp. You can tell me the truth about it, but that doesn't change anything. I cannot for the life of me see how that any man would be so desirous for power and authority that he would sell his grandchildren down the drain for that little bit of power. I think of such men as Roosevelt. Why, look at, surely he knows the grandchildren are going to suffer the consequence of his administration. And look at Lyndon Johnson. I think about Lyndon Johnson. Does he have no concern for anybody that's going to follow? How about his children and his grandchildren? And then I think about Jimmy Carter right now. What about his children? What about his grandchildren? I've got a grandchild up in Colorado. And you know something? I love that little girl. I mean, I have a compassion for that girl. And if I could do anything today to make the world a decent place for her to live, I'd do that. Well, how could I, if I was the president of this country, how could I be so desirous and lustful for power and fame and fortune that I would sell that little girl down the drain for what I could get in 4 or 5 years and whatever? Tell me about these men loving anybody. They don't love anybody. They don't know what love is. All they know is power.